John chapter 2. I'm going to do a little bit different tonight, doing chapter 2 and 3. I cannot do it verse by verse and cover it, so I've picked a couple of things out of each chapter that I kind of want to focus in on. All right, tonight we'll do it that way. John's majestic gospel, I love the gospel of John, serves as this magnificent display of glory of Jesus as no other literature on earth can. So when we come to the Gospel of John, I am just in absolute awe. As you enter into chapter 1 that Chris opened up to us on Sunday night, John gives convincing evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ and proves him in that chapter to be the God-man. Jesus is shown in all the majesty of his place in the Godhead. You see that in chapter 1. It's a powerful, powerful chapter. You can't read chapter 1 or study chapter 1 without walking away from that, knowing who Jesus Christ is. The reason for the writing of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, and these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that you might have eternal life. The reason for the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel said this, the reason this is being written is that you would believe who Jesus Christ is, and believing who Jesus Christ is, you would have eternal life. That's the purpose for the book of John. The book of John is written about seven statements Jesus made, the I am statements. Some say eight. There's a little controversy there on one of the statements, whether that would be included, but there are seven or eight statements that he made. And then seven miracles he performed called the works. So it's the words and works of Christ. Around those 14 things, the Gospel of John is written. And on believing those things, we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, we would have eternal life. Okay? Did you take any longer than that? I'm through with chapter one, Chris. You did about that much time? Okay. Chapter 2, I know better than that, gives us two snapshots from the life of Jesus. In verses 1 through 11, he is shown at a wedding. And in verses 12 through 25, he is shown at the house of worship. In the latter scene, the house of worship, Jesus exerted his authority as the Son of God to cleanse the filth from his Father's house. By the way, God has not changed his mind. His house is still to be a house of prayer. When he cleansed the temple, what he said was, what? My Father's house is a house of prayer. You have turned it into a den of thieves. So it is still to be known as a house of prayer. Many in our day have tried to make God's house a place of merchandise, a place of power, a place of politics, blankets excluded. We do not do that. Okay? I look over there and I'm saying this and there's this blanket, man. Ron and Donna going, okay, preach it, see? Okay, see what you say, man, pointing at the blanket. So what are you going to do, man? Okay. Jesus still stands. You didn't do that, did you? Yes, you did. Yeah. But, you know, they've made merchandise and trying to raise money and do all that kind of stuff outside of God's purpose. And he is still opposed to that kind of stuff. This evening, I'm not going to talk about the scene at the temple, but rather the scene at the wedding. I think we can learn some things from this scene. In this little snapshot from the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is seen. I love this. He is seen in all of his humanity. This scene pictures Jesus, and we all need to hear this and see this out of this. This scene pictures Jesus, who is concerned with, gets involved with, the problems and situations of ordinary, everyday life. That's what I see at this wedding. And that's the Jesus that we know. In this passage, we encounter a Jesus who cares. We encounter a Jesus who can do something about the things he cares about. And we encounter a Jesus who does things. Not only is he able to, but does things. Even in the physical realm, things we need physically, he does things to meet those needs. So let's drop in on this little scene in Cana of Galilee. Christ's participation in the events of life. Pick it up at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Let's get the circumstances of this. Now, a wedding was always a huge social event in those days. The celebration could last as long as a week. You know, we go for an hour or two or a couple hours, and, you know, we go to the reception and the Bride and groom aren't there yet because they're taking pictures and they're not there in 15 or 20 minutes and everybody's getting upset. These receptions would go on for a week or more at a time. Now, we are not told who is getting married, but I kind of think it's probably some relative of Jesus. Maybe one of his brothers, maybe one of his sisters, maybe a cousin. I think that because it seems to have been someone of very close relation, because Mary is totally involved in the festivities. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, you see Mary is totally involved. So I kind of think, maybe a good friend of Mary's, I don't know, but I kind of think it was probably a relative of Jesus, and this wedding is there. Now, if this scene teaches us anything at all, it tells us that Jesus chose to participate in the common, routine, everyday events of life. Jesus isn't just for Sunday. He's for 24/7, 365. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life, every aspect of my life, man. He wants to be involved. He wants us to take the little things to him. The things that we think maybe he wouldn't even be concerned about, he wants us to take those to him because he's concerned. You see, he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Acts chapter 10. Verse 36, you can either turn to it. I'm just one verse. I'm going to read it or write it down. Acts 10:36 says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ," here's the phrase, "He is Lord of all." You can say that with me? He is Lord of all. Okay, secondly, I want you to see the call here. Jesus is here by invitation. Someone possessed the forethought and thoughtfulness to call Jesus and all of his disciples to this event. And what I saw in that is, don't ever choose to exclude Jesus from any area of your life. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. This is our spiritual. This is our physical. This is our work. This is our relational. And we kind of separate those. Don't separate Jesus from any area of your life. Invite him into every area of your life. He wants to be there. Please understand that. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Let me read that one to you. Write it down or turn there. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He deserves inclusion in all that we have and all that we do. Why? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we are truly his, then by rights, he has access to everything in our lives. Some of you here tonight need to stop holding back things from God. You've got some things you're holding back. You've got some things you won't let go of. You've got some things that you've kind of signed a peace treaty with the devil, man. You said, okay, I'll give this much of my life to the Lord, but, you know, if you don't hassle me there, and I'll kind of leave this in my life that I know isn't right, but, you know, God's a God of love and all that kind of stuff. And we've kind of signed a ceasefire agreement with the enemy. I'm here to tell you tonight, man, don't withhold anything. He wants total access to your life. He wants everything. Don't hold anything back. In too many lives, Jesus left standing outside looking in. In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him." Do you understand? We use that all the time in sharing with people. And that's okay. Use that in sharing people the gospel. That's cool. It works. But do you know that's written to the church? It's one of the letters of the seven churches. He's writing that to the church. Who's the church? Would the church wave? Okay, you're the church. I'm the church. So he's writing to us. And he's saying to many of us, "Behold, I stand at your door and knock." He's saying, you go to church, you go to Bible studies, you do all that kind of stuff, but I don't have access to your life. And he's standing there knocking, saying, if you will open the door and invite me in, we will have sweet fellowship. We'll commune together. We'll have a relationship that you don't even begin to comprehend. So don't hold anything back. And look at his consideration here, Christ's consideration. Notice that when he was called, Jesus came. And hear me, in all of the events of life, the child of God never needs to fear that Jesus won't be coming to the aid. He cares. And when we call, he will answer us and he will move into our needs. Do you understand that? He cares. He will always be there. Matthew 7, verse 7. Write these down. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. Jeremiah 33, 3. Great verse. Call to me and you might get my attention. Do you suppose it says that? Call to me, and if I'm not busy, I'll answer you. Suppose it says that? How about call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Is that a great verse? Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Hey, church, learn to run to Jesus before you climb on that rocking horse of worry, because that rocking horse won't get any place. And before you start worrying, learn to call out to Jesus. First line of attack, is that what, that's what you need to do. How about Philippians 4, 6 and 7? You could all quote this one. Don't be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Jesus will take you farther, faster. Think that was what we're put on our next blankets. Jesus will take you farther, faster. Secondly, Jesus Christ's power in the events of life. Pick it up at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now here's a problem. Sometime during these festivities, they ran out of wine. This doesn't sound like much of a problem to us, but to the Jews, it could be ruinous. First, First, it was the matter of honor. The bridegroom was responsible for providing adequate supplies. If something ran out before the party was concluded, it simply meant that he hadn't planned well and hadn't provided for his guest. And also, this is interesting, if he ran out of wine, he would cause public embarrassment for the groom and his family. Thirdly, in some instances, I was shocked when I saw this, but in some instances, the offending family could even be fined by the local government because they ran out of wine and they had offended everybody. So this was an extremely important thing that this was happening. This was a problem of considerable size to these people. And I was reading and I thought, you know, life doesn't always go as planned, does it? There are times when problems arise and troubles come our way. It's a very common thing. He thought he had enough, you know, the bridegroom thought he had enough wine for the people. It didn't happen. I think this is the way it's going to work out. It doesn't happen. Here are my plans. It doesn't happen. You have these plans. It doesn't happen. This is very, very common. Ecclesiastes 2:23. For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart takes no rest in the night. This is also vanity. It is so good to know that when problems come our way, all we have to do is take them to Jesus. Those all around us may see them as nothing. Well, you know, shrug their... You ever share something that's really heavy on your heart with somebody and they just kind of, oh, that's too bad, and they walk off? Or they just kind of shrug their shoulders, no big deal. Your life's falling over. You know what I'm talking about? You feel like you can't take another breath because you're going to die. And you go up and tell your bro or your sis, and just, hey man, you know this, oh really? Oh, well, you want to go play football? You know, or whatever, man. It just, you know, the good news is Jesus cares. And you can take the littlest, most insignificant thing, maybe in the eyes of everybody else, but to Jesus Christ, it's important. And He'll take that thing and He will work it out. Oh, I love that, man. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet what? Without sin. Remember Jesus Christ and the disciples in the storm-tossed boat, Matthew chapter 4? The disciples alone in the storm-tossed ship, John chapter 6? In both instances, and when you read that, you realize that the disciples thought that Jesus Christ was out of touch with their needs. And both times they were wrong. Jesus knew their problems, felt their need. He moved in on their problems, made a difference for them, and He'll do the same for you, even if it looks like the boat's going under. Under? Whatever that word is. If the boat isn't going to stay up. Okay? Even if it looks that way, Jesus Christ is going to meet the need because He cares. Moving along with great speed, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto His servants, whatsoever He says unto you, do it. Now here's the procedure. In this time of trouble, I want you to get this. Mary shows us just what we need to do when trouble arises in our lives. She gives us two steps that we should always take in the troublesome times of our lives. Number one, flee to Jesus. When the problem arose, Mary took it to the Lord. That is exactly, we already quoted the scripture, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ's response to Mary in verse 4 may seem somewhat cruel and cold, yet the term woman was a polite and common form of address. Jesus is simply reminding Mary that He has a greater agenda fulfilled than hers or that the rest of the wedding party. In Luke 2:51, the Bible tells us that Jesus was subject unto them, referring to Mary and Joseph. Now He's reminding His mother, it's time for Him no longer to be subject unto them, but it's time for Him to just fulfill His Father's will. And I was contemplating this today of why she would ask Jesus. Why she would do that. And I thought, you know, I came up with some possibilities. Perhaps Mary is crying out for help. Think about it. For 30 years, she has been accused of being at best the mother of an illegitimate son. And if you've never heard this or not, but there is speculation in history that they accused her of being raped by a Roman soldier, was possibly how she became pregnant. At worst, she had been accused of being guilty of at least fornication, even adultery. It may be at this point, Mary is asking Jesus to clear her name. Jesus, show these people. Our family's here. Our friends are here. There's all kinds of people here from our little village. Why don't you now show them that everything that I said for 30 years, there's been gossip, son. For 30 years, they've talked behind our back. For 30 years, they've said things and accused me and we've had no respect. Jesus, show them. I want to be free from the gossip and the maligning. Jesus, perform this miracle. And they will know who you are. Possibility? I don't know. Whatever is on display here, the fact remains that when confronted with a problem, Mary ran to Jesus. What a good example for us to follow. When you're confronted with a problem, do not make Him your last resource. When you're confronted with a problem, run to Jesus. Go to Him immediately. The second thing she shows us here, follow his commands. This is the only command ever issued by Mary in all the Bible. Now, for those who feel that Mary should be reverenced, adored, worshipped, and obeyed, this would be the only place I would agree with that. Okay? Because we ought to obey what she says here. She tells the guys, just do as Jesus says. You ought to obey her in that at least, okay? Just do as Jesus says. The lesson for us is clear. When problems arise and troubles toss our lives, the best thing we can do is simply go to Jesus and then do what Jesus says to do. Does that sound like good advice? What he says to do may not be what you want to do. What he says to do may not fit into your agenda. But I'm telling you, if you'll flee to him and run to him and then just do as he says. Well, what does he say to do? Let's just take it away from the story for a minute. What does he say to do? Let's do what he says. What does he say to do? Matthew 11:28. He says to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Secondly, in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your cares on him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Thirdly, tells us to trust him, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So here's what he said to do. Come to him, cast all your cares on him, trust him, and believe on him for salvation. If you haven't done that, you need to do that tonight, man. Back to verse 6 of John 2. And there were set six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was, but the servants which knew the water, which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about or anything else. I just need to tell you. It says, the servants which drew the water knew. The water pots that they were using, this was the water to wash feet. Okay. Now, the governor of the wedding didn't know this. These were the water pots. Okay. This was the foot washing water. Okay. Let's look at his performance. Jesus took the commonplace and made it extraordinary. He can change any situation if he's given the opportunity. Give it a go. Try him. He can change that situation. What he did was unconventional. Water to wine. But hear this. Please hear this, okay? Jesus will not always run on your tracks. He will move in your situation, but he may not do it your way. The three Hebrews, thrown in the fire. Why not send an angel to keep him from the fire? Why not send a rainfall and a big tornado or something and put out the fire? I mean, he could have done any of that. But he chose to deliver them another way. Remember that God's ways are not the same as ours. Okay? So he may not turn your water into wine. But what he's going to do is going to be right. Are you following me? He'll meet your needs, but will not always be the way that you think it should be. Another thing about it was uncommon. The governor of the feast is surprised at the quality of this new wine. It was unbelievable. And it says the governor didn't know, but the servants did. Listen to me. When you have carried the water on your own and you have felt its weight and God moves and changes it from something ordinary, something common, into something that proves to be a blessing in your life, you never get over it. Are you following me? The servants knew. You're carrying that burden. You're carrying that thing. Nobody feels the weight but you. And when God moves in and turns that into something supernatural, You know it. Maybe nobody else knows it, but you know it. And you will never, ever get over it. Christ's provisions in the event of life. He provided that which pertained to the flesh. He gave them just what they need in their immediate circumstances. He'll do the same for you. The old widow of Zarephath and her meal barrel in 1 Kings 17. God took care of her. Remember Elijah beside the brook, 1 Kings 17? The people never forgot what God did for them. There are millions of others who could testify as well. When God does something in your life, man, you never forget. He provided that which pertained to the faith. Notice verse 11, his disciples believed on him. Your faith in Jesus is never misplaced, church. He provided that which pertained to the future. Verse 11, manifested his glory. All I'm saying is this, when you see Jesus come through for you today, you have hope for tomorrow's trials. When something's going on today, don't you ever look back and say, you did it then, you can do it now. You took care of yesterday's problem, you can take care of this one. You took care of that tragedy a while back, you can take care of this next thing. So we build upon that. I guess what I want you to see just out of this event, and I want you to understand that Jesus is tied to the events of your life. He is not just some supernatural being somewhere, off somewhere. He is tied to every event in your life. He cares about the smallest details of each one of our lives. And all he's doing is waiting on us to call on him to meet the need. That's all he's waiting for. And if you call on him to meet the need, he will meet the need. What is your need tonight? Do you need salvation? He'll meet it. Are you backslidden? You haven't been walking with the Lord faithfully? He'll meet that need tonight, man. Some burden, some bad situation, some circumstance that's totally beyond your control, Jesus will meet that need if you'll give it to him, man. Do as Mary did. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. And he'll meet you. I love that story, don't you? Because it just shows me he cares about our physical needs. Now in chapter 3, I want us to look real quickly at a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this high-ranking Jew, a member of the Jewish ruling council. His affiliation with Judaism was probably more political than religious. Nicodemus was probably not an especially spiritual person, but he was interested in things of a spiritual nature. As Jesus went from village to village preaching, teaching, healing, performing miracles, Nicodemus' interest was piqued. He wanted to know more, so he came to Jesus late one night. Why at night? Some say it was because he was trying to hide, but I don't think so. I think there's another reason why he came at night. The Jewish leaders that approached Jesus during the day were most often hostile and very antagonistic. Nicodemus wanted to separate himself from that group. He wanted to approach Jesus where very few people were, so he would have an opportunity to speak privately with him, away from the atmosphere of the public forum. So I think he was a very honest man with honest questions. He came to Jesus looking for answers, not an argument. Well, Jesus and Nicodemus did have a discussion. It was an absolute eye-opener for Nicodemus. Jesus said things to him that Nicodemus did not expect, that Nicodemus was not even contemplating. It is so awesome what he said to him. He came to Jesus asking how to be more religious. He left knowing the secret of life itself. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is it? What did Nicodemus learn that night? He learned the most important lesson any person can ever learn. Life is meant to be, number one, he gives three things that life was meant to be. Number one, life was meant to be a spiritual event. Look at verse 5. Hear me. Life is meant to be a spiritual event. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is what Jesus meant. In those days, many people still today, most Jews believed they could achieve and maintain a right relationship with God through physical acts. Being born in a Jewish family, being circumcised, wearing a certain kind of clothing, washing their hands a certain way, and so on. Virtually all Jews performed these customs. And for many, this was the extent of their religious life. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, in effect, there's more to a relationship with God than what we can see and what we can touch. Simply being Jewish, he's saying, is not enough. There is a spiritual element to life that you can't ignore. Nicodemus was not much different than we are. Many Americans believe that we are special to God because we are American. And I think he's revealing that to us right now, that that's not true, with things that we're seeing nightly on news events. Absolutely things that are devastating. If ever there was a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to gather for National Day of Prayer, it's this year. It's tomorrow, man. The events that we're seeing, the absolute depravity of what we're seeing of our own citizens in the world is absolutely incredible. And we should be on our faces before God. Does God care about prayer? If my people, who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then they will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. And it's time, church, that we cry out to God and humble ourselves, realizing we can't do it. And we need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to seek Him, so that we can hear from Him and watch Him heal our land. We have a tendency to place our hope in material things. We think that somewhere out there is the car. I think I saw it today. Or the home. Or that boat, or something that will bring us fulfillment that we are seeking. Jesus' response to this is, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's what he's saying here in John chapter 3. It's born of the Spirit of Spirit. It's born of the flesh of flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And you will not find spiritual fulfillment. Did you hear me? Life is to be, number one, a spiritual event. Not just part of our lives, but our life should be a spiritual life. And he's saying if you try to find that something, whatever it is, it'll just give birth to more flesh. But it will not satisfy spiritually. That's what he's saying. The secret of life is knowing that happiness, fulfillment, peace, and salvation, every one of them are spiritual matters. They cannot be achieved through material possessions. They cannot be achieved through physical acquisitions. They cannot be. Why not? Because life is meant to be a spiritual event. And in order to find fulfillment, we must become spiritual. We must open ourselves up to that which we cannot see. And Jesus points this out to Nicodemus. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or the wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, these words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus almost 2,000 years ago contain the very same message we need to hear tonight. Life is more than just physical existence. Life is a spiritual event. How do we do that? Jesus told Nicodemus, it takes a secondly spiritual experience. Look at verse 3 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The phrase born again can be better translated, born from above. Jesus is referring to a supernatural experience that we cannot conjure or contrive. We can only receive it. It is the work of God, born from above. It's His work in our lives. We have nothing to do with it. He does it. The Apostle Paul was bound and determined to earn God's favor as a religious man. He dotted every ceremonial I, crossed every ritualistic T. He was born into a conservative Jewish family. He followed all the customs, kept all the traditions. He was a member of the Pharisees, a rigid branch of Judaism that demanded the strictest obedience to every single Jewish law. He was radical. He was committed. He was zealous to the point of killing those he considered to be enemies to Judaism. Those were Christians. He considered them to be an enemy of Judaism, so he was on a rampage killing Christians. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, if anyone had reason to hope that he could save himself, it would be I. Eventually, however, Paul found out he couldn't do it on his own. One day, Paul was traveling to Damascus. He had this supernatural experience that changed his life forever. Suddenly a brilliant light from heaven shined down on him and he fell to the ground. A voice said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you? The voice said, this is Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now go into the city and wait for instructions. When Paul got up, he was blind. His companions led him into the city. 3 days later, you remember the story, a man by the name of Ananias came to Paul and prayed for him. Immediately, Paul began to see again. He was baptized, and he began to tell others about Jesus Christ. It happens different ways for different people. John Wesley wrote that when it happened to him, he felt his heart strangely warmed. Paul got up and he was blind. C.S. Lewis reported that it happened during a drive to the zoo. He wasn't an emotional experience at all. He said, when we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. Isn't that incredible? Many people have this experience at church. At the end of a sermon, during revival, when a friend witnesses to them, at an outreach. It may happen in a variety of ways. The crucial point is that anyone who wishes to have a relationship with God must have a supernatural experience with God. Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born again. It's not by osmosis. It's not just because you attend certain Bible studies or go to a certain church. There must be a spiritual experience. You must be born again. It can be highly emotional. It can be have no emotions at all. But you must receive Christ. There must be a spiritual experience. He is saying that life is meant to be a spiritual event. In order to get on it, we must have a spiritual experience. How does that supernatural experience happen? Notice that Jesus, and this is the last point, notice that Jesus offers a very simple explanation. I like this. It's always interesting to me to see how Hollywood illustrates salvation. 10-12 years ago or so, there was a movie called Semi-Tough. And it portrayed people having a non-describable, indefinable experience they referred to as it. There was this new age type of evangelist who charged a lot of money for his followers to come to his services and hear him talk about it. He wouldn't tell them what it was, or how to experience it. They had to find the experience for themselves. It was really confusing and silly. Of course, it was supposed to be because it was a parody. but it was just it. In the movie, Guys and Dolls, and you can see the local play. It's your high school down the street here this weekend. A lot of our kids are in it. Okay. It's a good thing. There's some flyer out there. You can look at it on the... I wasn't going to do this commercial, but I remembered this from the movie. Okay. I loved the movie Guys and Dolls. I haven't seen the play yet, but I'm sure it's probably better. When Nicely Nicely Johnson is called on to testify at a prayer meeting, he delivers the show-stopping, sit down, you're rocking the boat. I almost feel like I want to do it, you know. In which he describes a religious dream he had. And in the very next scene in the movie, Nicely Nicely has joined the Salvation Army. He has had some kind of salvation experience, but you really can't put your finger on what it was. But he had this experience, but they didn't really explain what it was. Elmer Gantry, if any of you saw that movie a few years ago, depicts salvation as an emotional experience that puts the recipient out of control with his own reactions. Even the religious-friendly movie Tender Mercies, which won an Academy Award, depicts salvation as just turning over a new leaf type of experience. If the movies were all we had to go by, we'd think that salvation was an indescribable, indefinable, wacky emotional experience that we have to earn for ourselves. Thankfully, we do not have to rely upon Hollywood for a description of salvation. In fact, Jesus explains it so simply. I don't see how anybody could get it wrong. This supernatural experience is nothing we work for. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we deserve. There's only one way to receive it, and Jesus plainly states that. And it's a verse that everybody knows. But this is the simple explanation of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Would have what? Everlasting life. Now, can it be any simpler than that? Your cults have made it so confusing. I listened to one of them and I have no idea what we just talked about. They have all of this ethereal stuff going on and trying to explain God and generate. I don't know what's happening. It can't be any simpler than John 3:16. The key to the spiritual life is what? Believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean just believing that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, I'm having trouble talking. I'll bet you're having trouble translating too, aren't you? I'm sorry about that. By the way, we've started our Spanish translation. Okay, invite your friends at every service. We're translating from English into Spanish with headsets. So, you know, tell your friends and so forth. And it's really good. I have another thing in my ear here. So I speak it, they hear me, they speak Spanish, I hear them. That's why I get a little confused sometimes. I'm making that up, okay. To believe in Jesus Christ means that we know He lives today and He has the power to make a difference in our lives. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus mentioned a story one time, Numbers 21 from the Old Testament. The people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness trying to find the promised land. They were being bitten by this poisonous snakes, and many Israelites were dying. The Lord told Moses to make a golden snake and place it on a pole. And the Lord promised Moses that if anyone was bitten, all they had to do was to look up at the golden snake and they would be saved from the effects of the poisonous snake bite. In the very same way, Jesus said, I will be lifted up on the cross, and those who look up to me, who believe in me, will be saved from the poisonous effect of sin. Church, the secret of life, it's a spiritual event, not a physical experience. But there's an obstacle that keeps us from experiencing that spiritual life. And that obstacle is a simple three-letter word. S-I-N. Sin. But Jesus tells us, if we believe in Him, we'll receive forgiveness and can experience a new birth. It's a mystery, but it's not mysterious. It's a supernatural experience based on a historical event. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Hey, I would be willing to guarantee that in that scene in the wilderness that Jesus talks about there in John, when they were dying from the poisonous snake bites, and Jesus tells them what to do with the snake and hold it up and all this stuff, I would be willing to guarantee, we'll see when we get to heaven, I'll bet, I'm going to ask at least, that there were scores of people that said, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to look at that snake up on his stick. Get a life. I just got a little flu thing going on here. It's not much, not a big thing. They're going to lay in their tent and die because they refuse to look at that. Other people are looking and they're being healed. They're looking at that and the disease is going away. They're looking at that, the poison is gone and they're alive and they're well. And other people are saying, I'm not going to look at that. That's stupid. The cross of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, if you believe in me and come to me, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. All you need to do is look at the cross, believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for your sin. You're a sinner. He died on the cross for your sin. And if you believe what He did and receive His blood, your sins will be forgiven and you'll have eternity with Him. And there are lots of people, maybe some here tonight, there are lots of people who still say, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. Looking at the cross is going to give me eternal life. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that don't believe, but it is the power of God unto salvation for us who believe. I don't know all of you here tonight. I know this is a Wednesday Bible study night, but you know, I just felt compelled to talk about the story of Nicodemus. If you're saying looking at the cross is dumb, I'm telling you, there's a room full of people here that will tell you when they looked at the cross, all the sin was gone, man, the hurt, the pain. Oh, they still have problems, but, you know, the disease of sin, death, was taken care of. And they're alive today, and they know they will be alive for eternity. They know that, man. They came out of the tent. They went over and they looked at the cross. And they came and said, Jesus, forgive me. And you can be one of those ones who say, this is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. I don't even know why I came tonight. They asked me to come. I thought I'd come. It's stupid. I've been coming for weeks. It doesn't make any sense. Or you can finally just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I see what you did for me. I receive you. So two things tonight. I talked to believers and I told you Jesus Christ cares. I told you He wants to be involved in every intimate detail of your life. I told you if you'll come, if you'll flee to Jesus and then do what He says, your needs will be met. Beautiful story at the wedding feast. So believers, walk it out. Stop trying to handle it on your own. Stop striving and fighting and moving against the things that are going to make it happen. Just relax and say, Jesus, I give it to you. And then when He tells you what to do, follow what He says. And it'll be taken care of on His timetable. He may not turn the water into wine, but He'll meet the need somehow. There was many ways He could have did that. He didn't have to turn the water into wine. He could have just sealed up everybody's lips. Okay. So he can meet your needs any way He wants to. But He'll meet your needs. I didn't say that. Okay. And then second thing I said, if you're here tonight and you've not come to Jesus Christ, I'm just saying, look to the cross tonight. Come to Jesus. I gave a whole plan of salvation tonight in that story. Life was meant to be spiritual. And for it to be spiritual, you have to have a spiritual experience. And He made that spiritual experience very simple. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. All you need to do is believe in Jesus tonight. And you will become a spiritual person because your life was meant to be a spiritual life. And the reason it's out of sync, the reason you're all messed up, the reason you're confused and frustrated is you're living a physical life instead of a spiritual life. And when you come into a spiritual life, your life will begin to make sense. And it'll be put together. Let's stand. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just teaching us what you wanted us to know tonight, Lord. I pray first of all for all the believers here that we would see fresh. We just need to give it to you and listen to you. And as we do, the needs will be met. Because you care about us. Every physical thing, every material thing, every part of our lives, you care about it. So we want to give you those hurts and those pains. We've been carrying that water jug a long time. It's getting really heavy. We're going to watch that turned into something beautiful. And we're never going to forget it, Jesus. Thank you. And now, Lord, I pray for any in this room, anybody in this room that came here that didn't know you when they walked in these doors tonight, that you would speak to their hearts. Show them that their life is to be a spiritual life. They have to have a spiritual experience. And you've made that experience so simple. Believing on you. Receiving you. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute. I don't know all of you here tonight. But I can't go beyond this story without giving you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your life is not a spiritual life. I ask you to invite him into your life. What do you have to do? Believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, man. He's coming back. Believe that Jesus did that. He is who he says he is. He is God. You're a sinner. He's God. He wants to forgive you. It's very simple. Just believe and you're going to be saved. That's it, man. And you become a spiritual person. And then you can live this life as it was intended to be. You can't live it physically in a spiritual world, man. Because it's not going to work. If you're here tonight and you've not made that decision, and you want to make it now, I just want to pray with you in closing. Just lift your hand with me and say, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus. God bless you, man. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, sis. God bless you. New sister back there. Welcome to the family of God. Anybody else, man? I didn't see your hand. Just kind of wave a little bit. I want to pray with you. Yeah, God bless you guys, man. Both of you back there. Welcome to the family of God. That's why you came tonight. Jesus wanted to make himself real to you. And he's done that.